Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your love and grace to us. We thank you for all that you have given us and done for us. We pray that you would be with us now as we look into your word. Father, I pray for clarity of mind. Pray that my mind would stay strong and be able to talk my way through this. But Father, we thank you for the goodness and the mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we pray to you in his precious name. Amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 2, if you turn there, to looking at verses 1 through 5. Actually, 1 through 4, and then we'll just mention 5 at the end. It's the first of five warnings in the book of Hebrews. Now, if Hebrews is going to give us five warnings, because it's written to the church, then we need to heed these warnings. And one of the ways that we heed them is right off the bat. We start and we ask ourselves, why is he giving us warnings? What do these warnings involve? But what are the results in our lives if we don't heed these warnings? That's the part that I want us to understand right off the bat. So as we go through and we're looking at these warnings, why is he asking us to do that? Well, I'm going to give you a hint, because we've probably not heard this, but when we talk about the kingdom, moving into the kingdom, they're all relating to our functioning within the kingdom of God and on into eternity. But is there a difference between inheriting the kingdom and entering the kingdom? So when I believe in Jesus Christ, I gained entrance into the kingdom. Inheriting the kingdom depends upon the life that I live. There's a difference. And so we want to understand these five warnings. Now, in the middle of it, in Hebrews, we have our high priest. We have a section on who our high priest is. But right now, let's just talk about the warnings. Is there a warning for us as believers in the kingdom, when we move into the kingdom? And the answer to that is yes. So in Hebrews 1 through 5, we see five warnings. They're in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. And then in chapter 3 through 4, chapter 4, there's a warning. There's a warning in chapter 6. There's a warning in chapters 10. And there's a warning in chapter 12. And we'll eventually get to those warnings. But it's important for us to understand that they're warnings. They're warning us of about how we're supposed to live our lives. What are we supposed to believe? What are we supposed to do as we go through life? And that's very, very important to us. Some people come to know the Lord, that's it. That's it. I have a friend who has said this to me, I only want a seat at the table. I don't care about all that other stuff. And he wants to live his life the way he wants to live it. Now, he's a very nice man. He's a good person. Well, yeah, he'll help you if you need help. He's the first guy to pull a $100 bill out of his pocket and hand it to you, because you might need it to make you feel better. I know one time he did that at dinner. He had dinner, and he was sitting. He had dinner. And this person would just, their life couldn't have been any worse. I mean, this, you know, everything was going wrong. And he's telling him the story and on, they were a waiter. You know what he did when he stood up? He said, well, here, this one might help you a little bit. And he handed him $500 and left. He only wants to get in. He believes that Jesus Christ died for his sin. But he doesn't want to live for him. In some ways that he does, but in some ways that he doesn't. So these warnings, though, are addressed to all believers. And the entire readership of Hebrews are involved. And look with me, if you would, right about before we get into chapter 2, in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 22. Hebrews 13, verse 22. And I'll even show it to you when I get there. Hebrews 13, 22. It says this, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. Now, I want you to notice the word brethren. That means he's talking to everybody. I know that the title of the book is Hebrews. I know he's written to Hebrew believers. Oh, no, he's written to everybody. And then we go to 2 Timothy 3:16, very familiar verse. It's telling us that all scripture, doesn't limit it, all of it is for everybody. It is going to equip us to be that person that God wants us to be. So we know that he's written to us, and that's very important. So the entire readership of Hebrews, anyone who reads it, not simply a few, but all of us, this book refers to. So when we go back to chapter 2, he says, therefore, we must give more earnest heed to it. Right off the bat, that word therefore, it's not the normal word that we would think of it when we talk about therefore. It's diatouta is actually what it is. It's a Greek Greek little word, and it means for this reason. For this reason. What reason? Chapter 1. So it's entailing all of chapter 1. Now, we spent four weeks on chapter 1 and going through that. And so now we begin to understand. And so it's because of this, for this reason, you must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. So we go on from there. It's very important for us to see. So since Christ, and what we saw in chapter 1, since Christ is superior to the angels, and the angels will serve and worship Christ in his coming rule, and Christ will share the joy of his rule with his companions, his partners. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the word companions and partners. That's important. These are the people who are very close. When we think of, as an example, who are some of his partners? Well, the 12 disciples. Well, eventually 12. They got one more, an apostle. But they were very important to Christ. They're going to share in the things that he's about to say in the millennial kingdom. And they're remembering this. But that's not everybody. Those not all his companions are. The word is actually metakoi, and it's a companion. Talking about them as companions. And so that's important. So he will share the joy of his rule with his companions. And then also Christ will make subject all of his enemies. He'll make them a footstool in Psalm 110:1, what it says. Psalm 110:1 is the last quote that we have in verse 13 of chapter 1. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, the reason for that is because it used to be that when you conquered somebody else, you would take the leaders of, say you conquered a force, an army force, and they had a general, he would be on the ground and you would put your foot on his neck. And this would let all know that this person has been conquered in this battle. or when we eventually defeated another country. It would be the same. And so that footstool is there since those things that have occurred. And so we're going to go on. And so we need to see that. So he says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. So we have to earnestly heed the truths of the coming millennial reign. That's what we're dealing with right here. And it's very important that we understand the millennial reign of Christ on the earth. Now, just to be sure we know, a millennium is a 1,000 years. Okay, so Christ will come back to earth at the end of the tribulation, the end of the 70th week of Daniel. He will come back and he will defeat those in this earth that are against him. But then he will establish a 1,000-year reign. Now, there's still death. There's still a number of things that go on, because this is talked about in the Old Testament. And an old person is someone who's going to live, but they may die. The old man will die. So there will still be some death. Often we think of the millennial reign, we think, oh, nobody's going to die. That's not at all what happens. Okay? Which is just not what happens. And so we think of that. But most people are going to live through the millennial time. And so it's going to go on there. And then there will be another resurrection, which we're not going to talk about. Okay? So there's an exhortation in the warning. Now, when it talks about, he says, we, okay, so he's including, the author is including himself in the warning. He says, notice, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Now, so he's included himself, and he's going to come and he's going to tell us at the end of the verse so that we don't drift away. So the point is that we must not drift away from those truths. And those truths we're going to understand. And so the author includes himself. And so therefore there's no support for the idea that the author's only addressing a certain few of the Christians in the world. He's addressing all. Very important for us to understand. Oh, the language that he uses is very strong. Notice what he says in there. He says, we must give more earnest heed. The idea is we must pay much closer attention to the things that we've heard. Literally, it's saying the things that have been heard. And you've got to pay attention to what's been said in chapter 1. That's what he's telling us that we need to do. So that draws us back then to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 as an example. And when we go back to Hebrews 1, 4, we notice what it says. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the Father by the prophets, says in these last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And I forgot about the PowerPoint. How do I advance this? Oh, you're doing it. You're advancing it, aren't you? Yeah, I asked you to do that. Yeah, there, thank you. Dave is doing that PowerPoint for me, because I'm, all right, so we're going to get it. All right, and so basically, God spoken through his Son. And he's spoken to us in his Son, we see in verse 2, right at the beginning. He's talking about the things that were the teachings of Christ. And he says more specifically things concerning the world to come. These are all the things that Christ has talked about. And we want to pay attention to what those things are. The things basically are concerning the world to come. These things are looking forward to the worlds to come. And we have to know those things. We have to remember those things. Those things become those things that we just automatically begin. It begins to shape our life and our thinking. Now, the world today, the world is, by the way, it's what they call fifth generation warfare. If you understand fifth generation warfare, you know that the world is coming up with ways to affect your thinking. I want to use the word attack, and I think it's a good word, but it's not necessarily the word I like. But they're trying to make you think the way they want you to think. So when you go back to Romans 12, 1 and 2, what we're told to present is what we saw last couple of weeks, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when I become a believer, I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind. That's how I become the person that God wants me to be. As I read his word, it changes my mind. I'm transformed. And Dave pointed out to us, it's a metamorphosis. It's a making us into that thing that we're supposed, that person that we're supposed to be in Jesus Christ. Well, now the world at the same time with fifth generation warfare is actually an attack on us and trying to change our minds and wanting us to think the way they want us to think. So they're wanting to reverse what God would do when we study his word and understand his word. But this is speaking of understanding his word, and we want to understand it and become important to in this concerning the world to come. That is the kingdom. We've got to get a hold of that. So therefore, we must pay keen attention to those things which we have heard, talking about what is in the Word of God. Okay? Then, the exhortation's purpose, the reason why he is telling us this, is because we don't want to drift away. Well, what does that mean, to drift away? There are certain fundamental hopes that we have as it relates to the eschatological salvation that Hebrews is talking about. Remember what I told you that was. That's when we think about the deliverance. That's not salvation. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about soteriological salvation. Now, salvation is used in the word fewer times. Let me say this this way. The word salvation in the New Testament, just if we just spoke of the New Testament, only means salvation talking about believing in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, less than 50%. The other 50-some percent, the word means to be delivered out of a problem that we may find ourselves in. When the word is used in the book of Hebrews, it most of the time means delivered out of a situation that we are in. So when we come into Hebrews, we need to understand that we're talking about being delivered from a problem that we have in life. And so now here, when we look in this, we're talking about the purpose is so that we don't drift away, and we're going to get to that. But if the fundamental hopes are related to an eschatological salvation, a deliverance. It's not talking about salvation as we know when we believe in Jesus Christ, but it's talking about being delivered from a problem that we have in life. And that's important. So we're talking about the Messiah's second advent and his future deliverance. That's that word, is future deliverance. When Christ comes and his second coming, he is going to deliver those believers on earth who thankfully are not us, because we're going to be seeing the Lord at the rapture. But he's in the 70th week of Daniel. For 7 years, man has lived on this earth after the believers have been taken to heaven. Well, they're going to go through a very, very hard time. And so now when he comes again, he's going to deliver them out of that, because they're already saved. Nobody gets saved at the second coming. They're, well, at the moment of it. So that's important. And he's also talking about the future, his future millennial kingdom, deliverance into the kingdom. And that's important for us to see. So he's talking about this word. He says, we must, lest we drift away. Well, what does he mean by that idea? Well, the way that it's done, we see this word, by the way, in Proverbs 3:21. It's talking about a child that drifts away from their father's teaching. You see, fathers, we're responsible for teaching our children. We're responsible for making sure that our children know how to live and that we have to lead them to the Lord. And so they're learning who Jesus is and what he did for them. They're learning how to live the life that they live, so they don't go into foolishness and become a wise man or a wise woman. That's what God wants them to do. But in Proverbs 3:21, he talks about that idea of drifting away from the things that their father has told them and taught them. Now, hopefully, we're, as parents, are teaching our children. But unfortunately, we take our kids and we hand them to a school. And then when we've handed them to the school, the schools are important, but at the same time, you need to know what the school is teaching your children. LGBT or whatever that stuff is. I can't remember. That's what our kids get today. Well, you have to counter that. And then you need to pray for those children that they don't drift away from your counter. But they will if we don't let them go on their own. But then the word in Greek, when we talk about it in Koine Greek, when it's language that originally was Hebrews was written in, it's used of the slipping of a covering stretch along the side of a ship for protection. This is one of the ways it's used. I have a covering that's put all along when it's in the harbor. I've got this covering on the sole side of this ship, and it's hanging down and it's protecting it from damage. But slowly in time, it starts to wind and the waves, and we're not paying attention, and it starts to drift, and it's pulled away from the side, and it's pulled off of the side of that. And that's the concept of that word. It's put there for protection. So the author's concern is was that his readers not slowly slip away from the fundamental teachings concerning the Messiah's future deliverance and kingdom. We need to know more than just Jesus is going to come back for 1,000 years. Because we, as believers, will reign in that 1,000 years. But that reigning is dependent upon the life that you're living now. Who are you? You're a believer. Who are you? It impacts the way you speak. It impacts the way that you do all sorts of things in your life. But if you choose not to do them, then that's that idea of drifting away. You talk about, when we talk about somebody who, when they're first saved, they are on fire for the Lord. They're excited. But what happens when so many people, they get here and then they just stop growing? Why? They stop figuring out what it is that God's Word is teaching them and telling them. I remember when I was a new believer, in Proverbs 15, I think, and when it says, a soft answer turns away wrath. And man, I'll tell you what, very interesting to me as a young believer. And I thought, huh. And so a guy came up to me, and you know, I don't remember exactly, but he would come up to me and he talked to me very rough because he didn't like the way something was going or whatever, who knows what. And I'd say, soft answer turns away wrath. And so I'd say to him very softly, I didn't raise my voice, I just, what, just a phrase, and he would still be angry. And I'd very softly answer that question, and then he'd still be angry. And then very softly I'd answer that question, and then he's talking to me normally. Now, I learned something from Proverbs. Just a small thing, that when somebody wants to really get in my face because he's angry with me for whatever reason, my response is a soft answer. And then when he does it again, my response is a soft answer. My response the third time is a soft answer. Just because he's mad, I don't have to be mad. I don't want to be mad. And so what I found was that, that's the way you keep in control with somebody. And then so I've got a hold of that. And then I learned more, and I began to grow as a believer in Jesus Christ. But that only happens through when you read the Word correctly. Many of you know how I read the Bible. And so that's how I began to learn some of those things. And so you learn these things. And so the whole idea is that his concern for me is that I not drift away. And so I began to that. So we earnestly heed the truths of the coming millennial kingdom of the Lord of Christ on the earth, so that we don't drift away from them. Secondly, it's so that we may receive a positive, just reward. Notice in verse 2, it says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, here we want to receive. That idea is a receiving that just reward. The way I'm living my life is going to determine my reward in the millennial kingdom. So when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it's talking about rewards, well, that's what I'm talking about. It's important for us to see that. And so we want to earn that just reward. So what he's doing, the writer is drawing our attention to the Old Testament principle that disobedience to the law brought discipline. Disobedience to the law brought discipline. And so the word spoken through angels refers to Exodus 19 and 20. And we see that the purpose of the law is not eternal life. The purpose of the law is not eternal life. You can't say that enough. Eternal life is only and has always been given by faith, believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that he died for your sin and he rose from the dead. And so that's important for us to see. Well, in Deuteronomy chapters 28 and through 30, we have, it makes it very clear, in chapter 28, 1 through 14, what we have is blessing for obedience. So they're standing up on two hills, but we won't go into that. And then in 15 through 68, you have curses for disobedience. So he's talking to the nation, and he's letting the nation know that you're going to get a just reward, a reward for obedience, but you're not going to get a reward for disobedience. In fact, you're going to be disciplined for disobedience. And then that's what he's getting at. So there's curses for disobedience. So the Mosaic Law never gives us, is never given as a means of justification before God. Justification in every dispensation is talking about an administrative, the rule of God, how he's ruling the earth as he goes along, but it's always through faith in God. So when we read in the Old Testament, it talks about men whose hearts are changed, men who are believing in him. So when it talks about the Hebrews, it talks about their heart is changed. Oh, it's just talking about their faith. But didn't come by the law. It's coming by believing in Jesus Christ. Believing in God is in the Old Testament. They didn't know about Christ yet. So when we talk about that first generation, never mind. You don't need to hear that. I'm running out of time. So justification in every dispensation has always been through the individual's faith in God. You need to understand that. So more specifically now, it's faith in Jesus Christ, believing he died for your sin. So in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 through 11, the author is going to talk to us a lot about that for believers at length. But in Hebrews 2:2, it's not only speaking of, it's not speaking of soteriology. It's not talking about salvation and eternal life. So that's important for us to see. So we must earnestly heed the truths of the coming millennium, kingdom of Christ, so that we don't drift away, so that we receive a just reward. In other words, the way that we're living our life, if we're not drifting away to those truths that we've learned, but continuing to live by them, continuing to add more, we will continue to then grow in our faith in the Lord. And so that's important. But he tells us also that we have to pay greater attention to the great coming deliverance. Okay, that's that salvation. So here we see the word salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That salvation is talking about deliverance. It's not talking about believing in Jesus Christ. So we already have done that. Everything that he's talking about here, he's speaking to believers. And so that's very important for us to see. So we have to pay greater attention to that great coming deliverance, that what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom and beyond. So the climax of the warning. The climax of the warning is seeing the words, "We shall not escape if we neglect this deliverance." Well, the question is, escape what? It's not clearly specified. It really isn't specified. However, it's evident that it's related somehow to that just reward of that recompense. So if we're escaping exactly what he's talking about, we're going to receive that just reward. And so that's important. And so, therefore, you know, by neglecting the salvation, the readers have placed themselves in a position of being disciplined by the Lord. Now, talking about being disciplined by the Lord in this life, well, just take a look at chapter 11 of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 27, 1 John 4, 16. In 1 Corinthians 11, you know that now we have discipline concerning the Lord's table. So in this life, if you're taking it in an unworthy manner, that's not just talking about, I sinned last week. That's talking about the way in which we're taking communion. There used to be a love feast as well. Some people didn't wait for others. Some people had the poor sit here. The poor did without. They went hungry. They did. So went on about what their responsibility was at. So the result for some of them was death. And so then we need to recognize that. We see in John 5:16 where we call the elders together when we pray for one another, or when we're trying to keep somebody from sinning, and then we'll save a sinner from death. Talking about believers, God sometimes takes believers away who don't live the way they. You know, it's interesting. We always pray for one another. We pray for our health and this and so on. And often if we pray for a believer that's an unbeliever that's not living right. Well, we're praying God take the disease away from them, and maybe the prayer ought to be, God, they need to get their life right so that you can quit disciplining them. Now that's harsh. I know it sounds bad. I know against everything you want it to be. You don't want to hear that. But that is the reality of it. The reality of it is sometimes you get sick because you're not living right. And so that happens too. But the idea is that my point to you is being, you can die if you're not living completely the way God wants you to live as a believer. Okay, but if you're an unbeliever, you know, we're not talking about them. We're only talking about believers. And so that's important that we recognize that. But it hinges on the word salvation, deliverance. The same word is used in 14. All are not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. And or inherit deliverance. So the same word, the word being used there is talking about that deliverance and that participation in the millennial kingdom. That's where it's talking about. So you need to understand that it's moving into that kingdom. Do you get to participate? At what level do you participate and so on? So this reason, it links the argument of chapter 1 to the workings Love 2, 1 through 5. So Hebrews 2, 5 clarifies that this salvation is eschatological when you go down there. It's important for us to see. I'm not going to go into that. So what's the confirmation of the message? What is the coming age was confirmed by those who heard? So let's read that, what it says. And it says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received just reward, how shall we neglect so great a deliverance, which is the first spoken of to be began to be spoken by the Lord, who was confirmed to us by those who heard him, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So the confirmation of the message of the coming age was confirmed by those who heard. It was confirmed by those who heard the message spoken by the Lord. Verses 1 through 2, or 1 chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So Jesus is the one who spoke the message to us. And so it's important for us to see. And it was confirmed by signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then all of this was according to God's will. So what we begin to see is in chapter 1 and all those things that we heard, we don't want to drift away. Hang on to those things. Know what they see. So go home. And I just read through chapter 1. Okay, so the verse 5 kind of clinches the exhortation, and it refers back to 1 through 4. The new revelation is not mediated through angels. See, in the Old Testament, God spoke, but it came through angels. In the New Testament, you know, God, we have it coming through Jesus Christ himself. So the new revelation is not mediated through angels, nor do angels rule in the world to come. So they're not ruling. Angels, let me put it this way. The warning of 2, 1 through 5 concerns the entire argument of chapter 1. So these things. Number one, the Son is superior to the angels. His superiority is very clean and clear in 1 through 5. The angels' worship of and service to the Son is seen in verses 6 through 7. The Son's future rule and sharing of joy with his companions in verses 8 through 9. There's his partners in this. And 4, the future subjugation of the Son's enemies. That's important for us to see. So, heed those things. Heed those things so that you can reign with Christ in his 1,000-year reign. Now, you'll be doing something somewhere. How much so? I don't know. But you see, we know thou begin to see, oh, there's more to it. There's more to it. I see that these things, these four things, read through chapter 1, that are important for me to understand and to live, to understand those in light of it, to impact my life, that I do not drift away from. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word. We thank you for its truth. Father, I pray that we would understand chapter 1 and its truth and its understanding there, and that we would realize that we're supposed to live them. Understanding that Christ is superior to angels, that they will worship and they will serve him in the millennial kingdom, that his rule and sharing will be with us as his companions, if we are his companions, and that the future subjugation of the Son's enemies will be important to know and understand. Father, we must heed those warnings, we must heed those truths, so that we might serve with our Lord Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.